Morning.
Good morning.
I think we have quite a few announcements this morning. You want to go first? Me? All right. First, I have we have the second session of Revelation tonight, starting at 6 p.m. in the gym. Hope everyone can join us for fifth Sunday dinner following this morning service. November 5th through the 9th, prayer revival. So you can see the back of your bulletin there for details. November 8th is the date of vote. And then when Children's Church gets released, Miss Cherie would like the 3rd and 6th grade to follow her. And I don't remember where she said to go. All right, go right through there. All right.
Okay, so the Hoedown Hallelujah Festival is tomorrow from 5 to 7. We're going to start up setting up tonight around 4 o'clock. Please set up around the perimeter because we don't want to disturb the book study, the Revelation book study for tonight at 6. Please bring chili, sides, candy. As of right now, dessert is covered. So, thanks.
Okay, ladies, in 2 weeks from yesterday, we're going to all get together at the Ozark Natural Science Center, and we're going to have a great time. I hope you all are going to join us. Please come be with us. I did want to clarify one thing. I had a couple of people tell me from the video last week that they thought this was a very large conference, that there were going to be lots and lots of churches. There's just one church. It's our church, unless you bring other friends, which is great if you want to bring friends, but it's just our church. And we're going to find our people. Find our people. There's purple and white sign-up sheets. If you have not done one of these, please grab one either as you go out this door or as you go out the gym door. Fill one out. Give it back to us. If the $20 is too much, please, please don't let that keep you from coming. We have lots of people that would love to pay that $20 for you. So please come join us. We're going to have a great time. And it's going to be great. You're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed because we're going to find our people.
If you're a married couple and you'd like to spend time there for one month, I was hoping, and this is me, that we would have two teams to be able to show up and be praying on that. Use those to have a system at the top. That you, we could have a 1 month on and then a 1 month off system to where you wouldn't have to come back. That's my.
Thank you. Will y'all pray with me? God, I pray just thank you for today. Lord, I pray for the prayer requests we still have going through this church and the people that are still hurting. Lord, I pray for those families. God, I pray you be with them. Lord, I pray for everything we have coming up. I pray you bless the time we have together and bless what we do. God, I pray you just watch and protect us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. Good to have you in the Lord's house with us today. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we'd like for you to fill out a visitor's card and drop it in the offering plate that we might have a record of your visit. Our man will come and receive the morning offering. And one of our men will lead us in prayer.
Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you that you've honored us with your presence today as we come to worship you, and we pray that our worship is pleasing to you. We ask your blessing on this offering, Lord, that it will serve your purposes and meet the needs. And I pray for Brother Lanny as he brings a message that it will be inspiring. He'll be gifted by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all the blessings again, and thank you for your love and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we dismiss Children's Church, I have an announcement that I need to remind the young people of and their parents, since some of them can't drive. We're going to have the last Dogs and Horses of the Year on the 19th. That'll be at 4 o'clock. And that'll be what time you show up. Those that are showing up to help will show up earlier than that. But we'd like to have you. It'll be a good time, and it'll be the last one we have this year, maybe. But if you're in charge of Children's Church, we're going to give you an opportunity to take your group now and head out. That's a good sound. It lightens our congregation, but it's still a good sound, right? I want to keep those involved, keep them coming. Teach them the Word of God. Here a little, there a little, the Bible says. As you rise up, as you lie down, as you walk along the way, you're always teaching the Word. And we get away from the Word, we make drastic mistakes. Tonight, at 6 o'clock, we'll be having our second session of the book of Revelation. That'll be at 6 o'clock. If you'd like to bring some goodies, that'd be okay. Some snacks and stuff. Folks be able to just relax and watch this, take notes if they'd like. And we'll have some drinks and snacks. And we'd like for you to come be here at 6 to watch our second session of that. Understand there's some folks cheating. They're getting online and getting way ahead of everybody else. But that's okay. That's okay. That's not really cheating. Gwen and I've done that too. And that was the reason that we wanted to make sure that church was able to see that those videos. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter. We hope you're able to stay with us for fifth Sunday dinner. I saw folks bringing in a lot of stuff. There'll be a lot of stuff to eat, a lot of good stuff to eat. And I hope you're able to stay and be a part of that. Romans 3. And we're going to start with verse 21. And if you'd stand and follow along in your translation as I read for us from my translation. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. In other words, it's opened up. It's the cover's taken off. We're able to see what is underneath, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So this that was coming has already been told about. And the law and the prophets was just a forerunner of that. It was birth pains of what was to come along. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And we certainly do not, this is something that we have to be very clear on. Even the righteousness of God, which we have to have in order to go to heaven, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 25, a very familiar verse, and you'd know this verse from memory, most of you would. For all have sinned. They've missed the mark. They've come short of the glory of God. And then verse 24, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you want to underline some words that are going to be real important to you from now on, it's this word justified. Justified, that's a very important word in your life and in my life as a Christian. Freely, justified freely by His grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption. There's another word that's important. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption is in Christ Jesus, not in anything else, not in works, not in your church membership, not in your works, even though I want you to work, but it's not in your works. It is in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be. Here's this big word we talked a lot about last Sunday, propitiation. Propitiation, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the, here's another word, remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. And here's a word I want you to pay close attention to, the justifier. Man, that really spoke to me this past week. The justifier. God is the justifier. What a great word. He's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That statement alone is the gospel. He's the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? I'm probably reading. No, not quite as far. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? I'm glad that that's not true, aren't you? Is he not also of the Gentiles? That's me and that's you. Unless you're a Jew, I'm not. Doesn't even matter if you have Jewish ancestors. You're still not. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, talking about the Jews, circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. You may be seated. There's a little word study I want us to have before we get started with verse 1. I'm going to go through this quicker than I did the last time we got together. In verse 2, there's a word that I want you to pay attention to. It's actually a little phrase, the oracles of God. Now, if you're reading in the King James Version, that might have stood out to you. What is he talking about? The oracles of God. And it kind of stopped me, and I thought, what is he talking about, the oracles of God? Literally, it's God's Word. It's God's revelation of the Holy Scriptures, the Message Bible says. In the NIV says, the very Word of God. So when he talks about what good is it to be a Jew? Well, it's God put them in charge of the oracles of God. He put them in charge of the Word of God. And I think that for us today as the church, I think that he's put the church in charge of the Word of God, keeping the Word of God pure. I think that he's put the pulpits in charge of keeping the Word of God pure, that we're preaching. We're not preaching the Reader's Digest. We're preaching the Word of God and how important that is, and the whole counsel of God, not picking out spots that will soothe you, but also spots that will make you uncomfortable. Make me uncomfortable. Someone might say to me, and I've had this said several times when folks have come out, they'd say, well, you really stepped on my toes today. And I've told them every time, I was aiming a lot higher than that. I was aiming for your heart. And I think that God's Word aims for our heart. It aims for our heart. And it's our job as a church, it's my job as the pastor, to keep the oracles of God what they're supposed to be, the Word of God. Then in verse 20, he uses this word justified. Also in verse 24, he uses the word justified. Now, if I give you a real simple definition of that, I would say just as if I hadn't. Because that's what it turns out to be, just as if I hadn't. Because God pays the penalty for us through Jesus Christ. But literally, the NIV uses this term. It says declared righteous. So we're declared righteous. In the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "Be ye holy, because God is holy. Be righteous, because God is righteous." What does that mean? How in the world can a sinner be righteous? Well, I can tell you, because we've discovered here in Romans that He declares us righteous. He declares us righteous. Verse 24 uses the word redemption. This is a great word. If you were to look up that in old Webster's study book, you would find being saved from sin. Even Webster thought that redemption was important for people. Another term that a passage used that I like, it clears a debt. Redemption means a debt has been cleared. We owed a debt that we could not pay. He paid a debt that He did not owe. It clears our debt of sin. We owed a debt of sin that we couldn't pay, but Jesus paid it for us on the cross. And then verse 25, here's this word. I probably talked about it more than I should have last Sunday, but propitiation. It literally means Jesus' blood applied to my account. There's another word that some translations use rather than propitiation, and it's reconciliation. Remember I was talking about when you get this little statement from the bank, you reconcile your checkbook, and you better have enough deposits to cover the checks. It's just because you got 50 checks in there doesn't mean you still got money in there. You have to have the deposits in there to override that. Jesus paid our sin debt. He overrode everything that we owed with His death on the cross. Reconciliation. Verse 25, remission. Jesus paid the ransom for me. Jesus paid my ransom. Several of you that have been studying the book of Hosea in Sunday school, and you know that Hosea's wife, Gomer, some believe God told him to marry a harlot. I more believe that God told him that his wife was going to become a harlot after he married her. But anyway, she was a harlot. And she'd gone after her lovers. She'd gone after her wine. And she'd gone after the good food, the high life, the living high on the hog. And she was bringing big money in, living this lifestyle of a prostitute. But that went away, that she ended up on the slave market. And so you've got to get this picture of Hosea. He's out there hoeing the beans, and God speaks to him. Maybe a friend comes along and talks across the fence and said, "Oh, by the way, saw your ex-wife. A while ago, she's down on the slave market. They got her stripped down naked, and she's standing on the block, and they're getting ready to auction her off." Oh. And so God says to Hosea, "Go buy her back for the price of a slave." And he counts out his money, and he's just got so much money, but so he has to add something with it, and so he adds some barley with it, a bushel or two of barley or whatever it took to pay the price of a slave. And God said, "You go buy her back." Now, why did God put that in the Bible? Why did God put Hosea, what God had told Hosea to do, in the Bible in the first place? Well, let me tell you something about Hosea and about Gomer. Because when you get that picture in your mind, this is me that's on the slave block. This is you that's on the slave block. In the 23rd verse it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We do not deserve God's love. We are on the slave block. And so Jesus says, just as Hosea said, "I'll buy her back." And God said, "I'll buy him back. I'll buy him back. I'll give my life so that Lanny's sin, all of his sin, be paid for. From the time he's born till the time he dies, all of his sin is going to be paid for." And then he put this little word in the scripture and he called it redeemed. Redeemed, I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the what? Blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, his child, and temporarily I am. No objections? He objected? What's your objection? His child and temporarily. Doesn't really go in there, does it? Oh, it's forever. Forever. I know folks that don't believe in eternal security of the believer sing that song just like they mean it. It's child and forever I am, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. No, nothing else will pay the price other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, he's the justifier. Paul calls God the justifier, just as if I hadn't. Romans 3, verse 21 through 22 tells us, point number one, the righteousness of God for all who believes. So God's righteousness is imputed on or in me when I believe. He gave it to me when I believed. He gave me his righteousness when I believed. Look with me over in Philippians. Ephesians. Philippians, the third chapter, and look at verse 9. Being found in him. This is good. I can't wait, can you? Being found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. We could, if we could bring it down to our level, we see this word law. I could say church membership, I could say good works, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I put my faith and my trust in him. It's imputed. I get to, it's credited to me. Not by something that I did, but by what he did. God's righteousness is accessible and available. He says in verse 22, in Romans the third chapter, in verse 22, unto all. Isn't that a good word? I'm glad that you didn't have to be a member of a certain group. I'm glad that you didn't have to be so tall or so short or so so smart, but it is for everyone, to all. It's to all. It's to all, and all means all. Christ tasted death for everyone, according to Hebrews 2:9. So, if Christ tasted death for everyone, then is not everyone going to be saved? No. He points out those who believe, those have put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ, those who believe. Come to a point of salvation. In Titus, the second chapter, in verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Everybody has the opportunity. Everybody has the choice. Not all will choose. Not all will choose. I've been listening to Alexander Scorby read the book of Revelation here of late, and there's several places in there that when it comes down to the end times and the world is being destroyed and the water is being destroyed and the food is being destroyed and mankind is being destroyed, that rather than repenting and turning to God, those that are going through that, many of them, now some of them will be saved, but many of them that are going through that, the Bible says they blaspheme God. They blaspheme God that are going through that. Every man has the need of God's righteousness. There's not some that are a little more righteous than others. There's not some that are a little more deserving than others. I know Paul said when he was talking about sinners, he said, I'm chiefest among sinners. Now, I don't know how he rated himself there. If he thought about being, I've consented unto murder. I've taken Christians to prison. I've tortured them to try to get them to recant what they believed about Christ. So he calls himself chief among sinners. But every man has the need of God's righteousness. In Romans 3 and verse 23 it says, "All have sinned. For all have fallen short of God's holy standard." Romans 3 says that all have come short of the glory of God. So what was redemption, the redemption price of righteousness, according to verse 24, being justified freely, it's free, by His grace, unmerited favor, that's what that word means, grace. I think that we we have to understand that grace has two elements to it. Grace has the element I'm not deserving of it. But it has another element also that picks up the heavy load. My grace is sufficient for you because my strength, listen to me, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So grace picks up the heavy load. But it also is unmerited favor. We don't deserve what God has done for us. You and I do not deserve to be saved, but God saved us anyway because of His love. Because He loved us so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. that's freely given. Justified freely by His grace. It's dearly purchased through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Christ's sacrifice satisfied the righteous demands of God as our holy judge for the just punishment of our sins, called propitiation, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in His blood. He took my place. He declared me righteous, the Bible says. The declaration of righteousness. Christ's death declared God's just for not having punished all pre-Calvary sin, according to verse 25. Declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Sins past doesn't mean that I'm forgiven of all my sin up until I'm saved, and then I'm to confess my sin in order for them to be paid for. That's salvation by works. I am forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. Now, the Bible says that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just. 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if that verse means that we have to confess it in order to be forgiven, then if that's what it meant, then the doctrine would be that after we get saved, if we sin and we do not confess the sin, we end up lost some way. But it's eternal salvation. So what does that verse mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. It doesn't have to do with your salvation. It has to do with your relationship. Your fellowship, not your relationship. Your fellowship with Him. If I hide my sin or try to hide my sin from God, it fouls up my relationship with Him. Now, I don't know about you. This is how God operates in my life. It'd be easy for me to confess somebody else's sin. Lord, you know what old so-and-so's doing. But what He does is turn the searchlight on my heart. He turns the searchlight on me. David said, "Search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me." David was willing for God to turn His searchlight on him and for him to see what he was really like. But this is how God operates in my life. I can confess this little old penny-ante stuff that don't amount to a hill of beans. God walks right past that. And He goes to this door over here that I try to keep closed. Says, "Here's where I want. Here's where I want, Lanny. I want you to open that door up to me. I want you to open that part of your life up to me. I want you to give that to me. I want you to confess that as sin, that you've not surrendered that part of your life to me." That's what that verse means when it says, "We'll confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He means for us to call a spade a spade. He means for us to call sin, sin. So most important decision that you could possibly ever make in your life is for you to come to this place that you realize that you're a sinner and lost. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. And then for you to confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm without hope. I need you as my Savior. Lord, you died for the world. But for me to make this personal, I have to ask Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It is my cup that runs over. It is me. It is me that will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's me. It's personal. So in order for you to be saved, you have to make it personal. And the way that you make it personal is that you invite Jesus into your heart personally to be your Savior and to forgive you of your sin, give you a new heart. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, and behold, all things will become new. I'm for rehab. I'm for anything that'll help folks get over drug addiction, alcoholism, the things that they're addicted to. I'm for that. It does absolutely no good if the heart is not changed. Am I right, Travis? You've got to change. Your heart's got to change. Your heart's got to change. And so in order for your heart to change, you have to invite Jesus into your heart and let Him be your Savior. If the Spirit's speaking to you right now to make a decision for Christ, I hope when we sing that you'll step out from where you're at, come to where I'm at, say, well, Lenny, I'm not saved. I want to be saved today. I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I've never done that, but I'm going to do it today. And I mean it with all of my heart. Earnest. I want Jesus to change my life. I know I can't change it on my own. I've tried everything else, but it doesn't work. I want Him to change my life, and I'm going to give Him my life today. I'm going to open that door that I've kept closed all this time. Let Jesus come into my heart. Let's stand together. As we're saying, I invite you to come.